Chapter 27 Prayer is Friendship with God by Cherilyn Clough. My heart sank when I saw the missing screen. My husband and I had just returned home to discover that our favorite cat had vanished through an open window. We often pray for God's protection for our home and cats, but this time it seemed as if God had fallen asleep on his shift. We continued to pray for several days, but he never returned. One morning I saw a headline that gave our pain some perspective. A father comforting his children who had suddenly lost their mother. Even though it was not God's plan for us to lose our favorite cat, or for this family to lose their mother, there comes a time when we are left wondering why God is silent. This void is where many question the effectiveness of prayer. While losing his wife to cancer, C.S. Lewis once said, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me." Lewis describes the essence of a deep friendship, where his need to talk with God is more than a plea for his own will. It is simply as necessary as talking to his best friend. While he's right that prayer changes the one who prays, the Bible also describes an interactive component to prayer. In the cosmic conflict between good and evil, prayer is more than meditation or heaven's request box. It bonds us to our Creator and aligns us with God's kingdom so that His will could be realized in our lives and the lives of those around us. Why do we avoid talking with God? God's plan was not for us to have a long-distance relationship with Him. Adam and Eve were designed for face-to-face relationship with God. The Bible describes a God who took such care to design our innermost parts that He counts the hairs on our head, keeps our tears in a bottle, and takes such joy in our existence that He sings over us. His attention to the intricate details of every human life reveals the depth of intimacy that God yearns to have with each of us. The tragedy of the human condition is that while we were designed to share our hearts with God and each other, sin has caused barriers that block us from talking with God. The most obvious barrier to our relationship with God is that we can't see Him. This lack of visibility has caused some people to question whether God even exists. To visit when we can't see His face is difficult. It's like talking to the sky. Jesus, as God in human flesh, came to show us the way back into a face-to-face relationship with Himself and the Father. The example of His life on earth reassures us that communication is possible even when we cannot see God. Although Jesus had spent eternity face to face with the Father, when He became human, He laid aside His God privileges and spoke to the Father exactly as we can, through prayer. If only our first parents had never sinned, none of us would be talking to an invisible God today. When God called out Adam and Eve's names in the Garden of Eden, He was as loving and kind as when He created them. But sin had caused them to feel separated from Him. Our own sins have caused us to be afraid of God. The devil exploits our situation by reminding us of our sins and planting the thought that God is angry with us. But the good news is that Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. Part of Christ's mission was to reveal how God treats sinners. The woman sneaking down to the well in the middle of the day to avoid the village gossip had something to hide. When Jesus called her out on her secrets, He did it with such kindness that she ran back to her village shouting, "Here is a man who told me everything I ever did." Another woman, caught in adultery and thrown down in front of Jesus, must have been shocked to hear the words, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The way Jesus treated people while He was on earth is the same way He would treat us if we saw Him face to face today. His character reveals that even our darkest secrets are safe with God. God's grace towards sinners also extends to those who are currently sinning or about to sin. This includes all of us, as the human heart is deceitful above all things. While Jesus was washing the feet of Peter and Judas, he warned them of what they were about to do. Yet they both betrayed him anyway. Judas, in plotting against his Savior, found that Jesus did not expose his plans. Peter discovered things that he didn't like about himself, yet he trusted Jesus to love him despite his own failures. This is our continuing dilemma today. Will we trust God with our sinfulness? The Psalms chronicle David's candid prayers to God about his fears, enemies, and regrets about past sins. After committing adultery with Bathsheba and orchestrating the murder of her husband, David asked God, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." When David spoke to God about hating his enemies, he prayed, "Examine me, O God, and know my mind. Test me and know my thoughts. See whether I am on an evil path. Then lead me on the everlasting path." Only when we get real and tell God how much we desperately crave that brownie, drug, pornography, or revenge against our enemy can we begin the healing process. Because God cannot heal or change what we refuse to acknowledge. Our only hope for overcoming our fear and shame is through honest conversations with God. No matter what we have done, whenever we feel sinful and afraid, that's when we need to pray the most. What prayer is not? People label as prayer a host of behaviors that are completely foreign to the way Jesus taught us to pray. The enemy plots to keep us focused on rituals and self-preservation, to divert us from actually talking with God. So it's important for us to realize what prayer is not. Prayer is not a repetitive ritual. During one miserably hot thunderstorm, my normally sane neighbors cooled down by soaking their feet in their children's wading pool. Hoping to protect themselves from being struck by lightning, they chanted phrases over and over. While some people might find such repetition comforting, I doubt such behavior would protect anyone. Consider how your friends might react if you called them up and repeated the same words over and over. By demonstrating that prayer is an actual conversation with God, Jesus showed us how to pray. Prayer is not some sort of reverse curse. Reality shows on TV often portray people who expect God to favor them over the other contestants because they are Christian. They sometimes do all sorts of unkind things to their competitors while they ask God to bless them for their own selfish gain. They might be using God's name, but such selfish behavior is contrary to praying in the name and spirit of Jesus. Prayer is not a magical potion that can be bought. God's power is not for sale. Simon the sorcerer was turned away because he wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. No magic formulas exist for a miracle, and no recipes for answered prayer are available either, outside of an honest relationship with God. Prayer is not a wish list. Just handing God a list of our wants, as if we are writing a letter to Santa, is not prayer. Of course, Jesus did tell us that it's okay to ask God for help to supply our needs, but God's greatest desire is to give us His Spirit, not to fulfill a Christmas list. Prayer is not babbling. Eugene Peterson expressed it well in his paraphrase of Matthew 6. Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role-play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. Prayer is not bargaining with God. If we think we can manipulate God's love for us in any way through good works or good words, we need to remember that God will never love us any more or less because of anything we say or do. Bargaining causes us to imagine that promises made to God can be exchanged for answers to prayer. The Bible tells the story of Jephthah going into battle and asking for God's blessing in exchange for a burnt offering. He promised to sacrifice the first thing he saw coming through the doors of his estate when he got home, not realizing that his only daughter would be the first to run out to greet him. Did God ask Jephthah to offer his daughter as a burnt offering? No. But sadly, his daughter paid the price for her father's frivolous bargaining with God. Jesus taught that we should not make vows, and James admonishes us not to swear, not by heaven, nor by earth, nor by anything else. When we embellish our prayers with manipulative words, hoping to get our own way, we are simply trying to pressure God to give us what we want. These so-called oaths actually inhibit us from trusting God. God craves authentic, heartfelt dialogue with each of us, but He continues to meet us wherever we are in our understanding of Him. Even when our choices are not ideal, God still respects our choices and comes only as close as we invite Him to come. Whenever we draw close to God, He will come close to us. Prayer is talking with God as a friend. Many of us have experienced a one-sided conversation with God because we have been taught from childhood to think of prayer as a list or rhyme to rattle off before we go to bed. Two sides exist to every conversation. While God is always willing to listen to us, He also longs for us to hear what He has to say. God speaks through many avenues, including the Bible, nature, counsel from Spirit-filled friends, and inspired thoughts and ideas that further His kingdom in our lives. The Bible is full of stories describing the many ways that God relates to humanity. Jesus, as God with skin on, is the ultimate revelation of God. Since Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way, we should evaluate every message, including biblical interpretations and impressions, through the lens of His life and teachings. It brings clarity to our prayer life when we talk with the One whom we have heard and we have seen. As we listen with a sincere heart to the One who became flesh and blood for us, we hear His voice and enjoy the privilege of responding with our own personal thoughts. This unique and interactive relationship with God is watered by our faith and the influence of God's Spirit. God, as our best friend, is not interested in a master-servant relationship, but offers and desires true friendship. Jesus told His disciples, "I do not call you servants any longer, because servants do not know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because I have told you everything I heard from my Father." Jesus lived a prayer-filled life. Jesus' habit was to spend much of the night in prayer, sharing His human struggles and emotions with His Father. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the One who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. We often speak to God without emotion. Yet here we read that Jesus prayed with a reverent passion that included loud cries and tears. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Prayer is not asking, It is a longing of the soul. It is daily admission of one's weakness. It is better in prayer to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Jesus modeled heartfelt and sincere communication with God. Unless we follow his example, we will become like dying branches trying to live separately from the vine. Just as we need air to survive physically, we need prayer to stay alive spiritually. When we try to impress other people with our prayers, we are cheating ourselves of an honest conversation with God. The Pharisees made this mistake. By praying pretentious public prayers in the very face of God, they foolishly imagined that Jesus was their enemy, and they lost out on what could have been the greatest blessing of their lives. In contrast to the Pharisees, Jesus taught that we should pray in our closet, where we can be free from the expectations of others and experience the joy of a genuine relationship with him. Quality time with God is a challenge in our modern world, where we constantly multitask. 2,000 years ago, Jesus experienced a similar struggle. He healed and fed thousands of people, but he always had more people calling for his help. At times, he left the hungry people behind to spend time alone with the Father. For Jesus, time spent with God was more than a priority. It was where he received his power to help others. If we want to live for God, connecting with him through prayer is our primary power source. Paul says to pray without ceasing. This doesn't mean we have to spend the entire day on our knees, but we can commune with God's constant presence early in the day and remain connected with him throughout our day. Jesus taught us how to pray. When his friends asked Jesus how to pray, he taught them with what we call today the Lord's Prayer. Modern Christians cherish and often repeat it as a liturgy, but the verses will lose their significance if repeated coldly in a sing-song voice without any reflection on what they mean. This prayer, which is similar to the Kaddish in the Talmud, was probably taught to Jesus as a child. In many of his teachings, Jesus borrowed from the literature of the day to reconfirm what was true and right and to speak in the culture of his listeners. Jesus intended these words to be more than a beautiful verse to a song. He yearns for us to dissect and suck the marrow out of them as a pattern for our daily walk with God. Many things have been written about this prayer, but our purpose here is to consider these words in the context of our personal relationship with God. Our Father, who is in heaven. In order to enter into any relationship, we must become mentally present. When we greet our friends, we usually call them by name before we start up a conversation. The title we use, whether it is mom or doctor or professor, defines our relationship with them. If we choose to ignore them or fail to recognize them, there will simply be no conversation. The first thing Jesus taught his friends is that we can become present with God by acknowledging who he is. By addressing God as our Father in heaven, we are accepting a father-child relationship, which frees us to experience the peace and simplicity of having someone bigger and more powerful to take care of us. The realization that our unique Heavenly Father is always present with us and willing to help us, whether we acknowledge him or not, is the first step in having a relationship with him. Holy is your name. When Jesus teaches us to praise God's holy name, he is encouraging us to start our conversation with God by focusing our attention on God's special and unique character. The psalmist speaks of entering God's gates with thanksgiving and describes God as being enthroned on our praises. God's character is never self-serving, and this praise is not for his ego. Rather, it is for our own benefit, because we are designed to become like whatever we worship and admire. Giving thanks to God reminds us of what he has done for us in the past, while praising his attributes, enables us to realize that the God we are praying to is neither a common father nor an ordinary God of stone, but a living God who is all-powerful and all-loving and able to supply everything we need. Jesus promised, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." But what does praying in God's name actually look like? Does this mean that God won't answer the prayers of people who don't recognize the name Jesus? The Bible reveals that God bends down to meet people on their level, regardless of whether they call him by his proper name or not. The Samaritan woman was looking for the Messiah, but she had no clue that Jesus was the one. Paul preached a sermon about the unknown God because he knew that many who were searching for God were unsure of what to call him. Even today, the world is full of people who are sincerely seeking God, yet calling him by other names. God shows no partiality. He listens to the prayers of sincere Muslims, Jews, and Buddhists just as lovingly as he listens to Christians. The actual name we use when we talk to God is not nearly as important as the spirit with which we call him. Because the word name in the Bible is synonymous with character, the name of Jesus is not some magic word to be used like a talisman. God's name encompasses the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and all that his character stands for. When Jesus prayed to his Father, he said, "The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." According to Jesus, he declared the Father's name because the world did not know God. The purpose of declaring God's name is for everyone to understand his character and recognize his great love. When we realize that God's glory is his character, we can understand how it is God's desire to be known by the nations for who he is, instead of the way his enemy has painted him. When we pray in God's name, we will pray with the same spirit of other-centered love that Christ demonstrated. Some prayers, like praying for the lottery in Jesus' name, or praying against our competition in Jesus' name, are actually antithetical to God's character of unselfish love. Jesus even told his friends that, "So far, you haven't even asked for anything in my name." Perhaps his disciples were still struggling to understand the truth about God's humble character and the ways of his upside-down kingdom, in which the strong serve the weak, enemies receive love instead of revenge, and friends die for one another. Jesus later told Peter to strengthen others after his conversion. Genuine conversion entails a true change of mind. When we are changed by the truth about God's character and his methods of unselfish love, we become one with God, both in our character and in our prayer requests. The forces of heaven are mobilized by prayers of an unselfish nature. Elijah was a man just like us. When Elijah prayed, God sent a drought. And when he prayed again, it rained. Elijah's prayers were answered because he was not praying for himself. He was uniting with God's will for the salvation of others. The prayer of an upright person is powerful and effective. We may not always witness divine intervention in the way that we desire, but we can be sure that any prayer in harmony with Jesus' character has a powerful effect. Your kingdom come. The Lord's Prayer is a call for Christ's followers to live authentically and deal with the reality of life in this damaged world, as well as to prepare for the life to come. God's kingdom is not at all like any kingdoms of this world. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, we are asking God to make us a part of his upside-down kingdom in which the stronger serves the weaker, even while we are struggling here on earth. When we truly mean what we pray, then our lives will begin to reflect the mindset of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught his friends to pray for God's will. By this, he implied that God's will is often not being done on this earth or in our own personal lives. Pain and suffering are never God's will. Rather, God's will for humanity was clearly revealed in the life of Jesus, who fed the hungry, healed the sick, and associated with the outcasts of society. The Bible says that God never changes. Therefore, we can be sure that God feels the same way today and is eager to relieve suffering, pain, and sadness. So why doesn't he do this consistently? Many factors exist that involve the freedom of the human race. Without God's omniscient perspective, we are not always able to see clearly. When we pray for others to be healed according to God's will, and nothing happens, we often assume that we either lack the faith or that it was not God's will to heal them. Perhaps neither of these is true. It's important to step back and consider the complex dynamics at work that influence the outcome of our prayers. If we could only see all the struggles that go on behind human facades and satanic manipulations, it might help us to understand why God appears so silent at times. God's will is always for us to pray for others, including our enemies. But if an individual stubbornly refuses to listen to God's Spirit, our prayers and God's will may both go unrequited. A mother praying for her rebellious son might have the faith to move mountains, yet wonders, why doesn't God answer my prayers? In situations such as this, it's important to realize God's dilemma. God relentlessly pursues every individual with all the resources of heaven without overriding that person's freedom. Though God loves her son more than she does, he will continue to honor the son's choices. If the curtain could be pulled back, we might witness that the mother's prayer in some way gave permission for God to combat the dark spiritual forces that surrounded her son, to temporarily break through Satan's grip. During that window of time, the son may have seen the folly of his ways and considered giving his life to God, or he may have deliberately chosen not to do so. Someday, when we can see things from God's perspective, we will realize the many ways in which our prayers have voted for God's will. Some may wonder why we should bother to pray for God's will at all, since he already knows everything we need even before we ask for it. In his quest for relationship with us, God invites us to be co-actors on the stage of the universe by giving us opportunities to influence reality with our prayers and actions. God values our moral freedom to decide for or against him. Despite his absolute power and sovereignty, God has voluntarily limited himself by allowing us to determine our own destiny. In this sense, prayer may represent an official request on our part for God to step in and act in our life or the lives of others, and for the forces of evil to retreat. Give us our daily bread. We know that God invites us to share our struggles with him because Jesus told us to ask God for our daily bread, and Paul testified that God supplies our needs. Jesus told us to ask if we want to receive, and some fail to receive simply because they do not ask. Taking God at his word enables us to stop worrying about the future. Unfortunately, many people limit their conversations with God to requests for such help. While it's true that God is always willing to help us with our emergencies, he longs for an intimate friendship that is based on a mature, trusting relationship. When we rely on God to fill our daily needs, it reminds us that all the nourishment we crave, both physical and spiritual, is found in Jesus. Forgive our trespasses. When we ask God to forgive our sins, while we forgive those who sin against us, we become free from the burdens of guilt and revenge. Christ's command to love and pray for our enemies is one of the most difficult to follow. Throughout the centuries, Christians have had a poor record of loving our enemies. As a matter of fact, we have mostly persecuted and killed them. Even today, it often seems counterintuitive and outright foolish to love those who are out to destroy us. So what exactly did Jesus mean? And how does he expect us to implement this command? While we may not always understand the logistics of our broken relationships, we can pray for God to open our eyes to view other people in the way that he sees them. Regardless of our disagreements, praying for others allows God's Spirit to work in the hearts of both parties, and enemies may be transformed into friends. James taught that prayerful confession brings spiritual healing. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Whether our prayers restrain Satan's control over another person or enable us to win our battle with self, Jesus is teaching us how to engage in the highest level of spiritual warfare. We can only help God demolish Satan's strongholds if we are willing to ask him for forgiveness and, in turn, forgive those who have hurt us. Deliver us from the evil one. Prayer can be a vital weapon for overcoming the enemy. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our enemy is like a raging lion, eager to devour us and attack every life with powers that we cannot see. This cosmic conflict is not one of lightsabers and physical weapons. Instead, it is being fought in human minds as we each make our choice whether to trust and obey God or his enemy. Paul advises us to put on the whole armor of God so we can stand against the devil's schemes. He warns us that we are not fighting against other people, but against the wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly world. What better weapon than unity with God through prayer? Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Even when we are prayerfully committed to God, Satan may try to oppress us with negativity and discouragement to destroy our trust. When we are tempted, discouraged, or sick, we should immediately ask God for help, because the Spirit of Jesus dwelling inside us is greater than the God of this world. When we have little indication from heaven that our prayers are being answered, we might not feel like praising God at all. During such uncertain times, we actually benefit the most from praising God. The author of Hebrews calls this a sacrifice of praise. Praising God despite our inability to see him working strengthens our faith and allows us to remember that whatever we ask of God, we can ask in confidence. By praising God regardless of our current situation, we are declaring our faith to the onlooking universe as we give God authority to act out his will in our lives. Even while we wait for the answers to our prayers, God is still working. The great prayer warrior Daniel asked God to restore his temple, but had to wait 21 days for an explanation of a disturbing dream. During this time, Daniel was so alarmed by what he saw that he was unable to eat or enjoy life. All he could do was pray. When he finally arrived, the angel explained how he had been locked in spiritual battle and had to wait for reinforcements to arrive before he was free to answer Daniel's prayer. This story reveals such complex factors and spiritual forces at play in this cosmic conflict that even angels and super prayer warriors have to wait sometimes. One of the most interactive opportunities of spiritual warfare is intercessory prayer. Several years ago, I was traveling with a Christian choir on a public bus in New Zealand when 2 10-year-old girls sat down across the aisle from me, heading home for Easter break. They had been passing the time by playing with a popular board game that is sometimes used to communicate with the dead. One of the girls, Lily, asked me if I had ever played with the board. I explained that I was a Christian and that I put my faith in Jesus. Lily looked puzzled. She told me that she was not a Christian and didn't even know what Christians believed. She asked if I would tell her the story of Easter. The bus ride was fairly long, so I started in the beginning with the story of creation. Lily seemed attentive to this story, but her friend suddenly began to writhe and screech loudly. I was so absorbed in the storytelling that I barely noticed this distraction, but the other members of our choir sensed that Lily's friend was under the influence of the enemy. They began to pray, and Lily's friend immediately curled up into a fetal position and was silent for the rest of the trip. When I finished telling about Jesus' death and resurrection, Lily had tears streaming down her face. As the bus wound down to her stop, I prayed while Lily gave her heart to Jesus. Her friend woke up just in time to get off of the bus. This true story shows how we can work together as a team to listen for God's voice and intercede for others. In the unseen battle that rages around us, the apostle told us to stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Whenever we unite with God and each other through prayer, we give God permission to act for the good of all. Every life on this earth is affected by the war between God and Satan. While we often feel devastated when we don't receive the answers we want, we never bear our suffering alone. God has promised that He will never leave us. Even Jesus, praying in the garden for the Father to take away His trial, did not receive what He asked for. Jesus Himself is no stranger to suffering, and we can be assured that His loving friendship will strengthen us during our own pain. Even when our prayers are not answered the way we would like, and our faith has been tried, we can find consolation in God's Spirit, our Comforter. Through His Spirit, Jesus has promised to fill our hearts with a peace greater than that of this world. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We receive the greatest benefit from the Lord's Prayer when we use it as a framework for an honest relationship with God and combine it with faith. The Bible emphasizes that it is impossible to live out the concepts that Jesus taught without faith. Faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we do not see it. James tells us to ask in faith without doubting, and Paul describes faith as a shield to shelter us from the weapons of the enemy. Faith is never blind. It entails complete trust in God, based on the evidence that Jesus gave us, showcasing God's trustworthy character. Jesus taught that all things are possible for those who believe. Jesus knew the Father so well that He trusted Him completely. This gave Christ the power to overcome temptations and to live according to God's principles. Praying with faith provides us with the mindset of Jesus. This kind of trust in God empowers us to turn the other cheek, forgive our brothers, and love our enemies. This kind of faith gives us heaven's perspective, which the world cannot understand, because spiritual things are spiritually understood. When He healed people, Jesus often said, "Your faith has made you well." He indicated that our spiritual health is dependent on our trust in God. Hebrews 11 reveals that faith is taking God at His word, which empowers people to do the impossible. Abraham, Daniel, and Elijah are just a few who overcame great odds because of their faith. The people in the Faith Hall of Fame refused to allow their own mistakes or the conditions around them to define their choices. Instead, they relied on their trust in God to live out heaven's reality. We, too, can have such faith when we choose to have a daily, interactive relationship with God through prayer. God in us, our ultimate interaction with God. The ultimate manifestation of time spent with God is His Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Without God's Spirit, the events on this earth would only be perceived through our sin-damaged minds. When we don't know what to pray for, God's Spirit translates our pain and enables us to ask for what we really need. Jesus promised that the Father will give us His Spirit just as generously as an earthly father gives bread to his cherished child. When we are troubled, God comforts us through His Spirit. When we seek truth, God leads us through His Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not simply speaking in some unknown language, as some might think, but is the Spirit of God leading us to understand the truth about God. While the Spirit works through our conscience and impressions, guiding us throughout our life, we can choose at any moment to reject God's Spirit and push Him away. All it takes is a refusal to listen to the truth that He reveals, which will ultimately result in a false picture of God. As long as we choose to pray to God sincerely, we can be reassured that the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us into all truth. Prayer transforms lives. Jesus shared many meals with sinners, seeking to commune with the broken and humble in heart. In the last book of the Bible, Jesus says that He is standing at our door, knocking, and if we choose to let Him, He will come in and eat with us. This is not a literal bowl of soup that He wants to eat with us, but an illustration of the fellowship that Jesus longs to have with each of us, just as He did with His disciples. Something creates a bond when we share a meal together. The process allows us to know and trust each other. Jesus longs for us to eat from the living bread, which is to internalize His message about God and to open the door of our hearts through prayer and let Him transform us into His image. When we bring our daily thoughts to Jesus in prayer and share all of our desires and plans, both good and bad, with His kind and gentle heart, we will experience God's power transforming our lives. Jesus wants to share eternal life with us, and the key to that new life is prayerful intimacy with God. The power of Spirit-filled prayer. We've all witnessed public prayers that seem to drone on in a monotonous voice. Formal charades with long-winded lists have contributed to insipid worship. Bland worship services have in turn contributed to prayerless and powerless lives lived apart from the vine. The passion of God's love for humanity is often downplayed by such tepid and powerless examples of prayer. Acts 2 reveals an antidote to lukewarm worship. Spirit-led prayer may include more than one speaker and can activate and empower the entire room with God's love in order to spread the gospel. Pentecost was the perfect environment for God's Spirit to be poured out. To the eyes of the world, Jesus was gone, and His followers should have quietly dwindled away. But Jesus was unlike any other being who ever walked on this earth. His disciples had bonded through their love for Him. They imitated Christ's example of other-centered love and humbled themselves to serve each other. Inspired with stories about His life and conversing with their now invisible friend, they prayed constantly to the One who had just been walking, eating, and talking with them. As they fellowshipped together, they wholeheartedly celebrated the life of the One who had told them to watch and pray. Remembering His promise, they prayed earnestly for the outpouring of His Spirit. First-hand experience with Jesus motivated them to set aside their pride and meditate on His words in preparation for the gift of the Spirit. The effect of God's Spirit is never self-glorification or status, but true humility, and joy, which empower God's people to spread the good news about His love. When the disciples spoke, people who had come from all over the world were amazed that these uneducated fishermen spoke in their own language. Nothing about this event was happenstance. All heaven had been waiting for this moment. The intensity of their prayers and praises must have been great, because the entire room shook, and like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks. God made Himself so known in that room to those who had been so touched by conversations with Jesus that they were now willing to die for Him. When God's people begin to humble themselves and pray with a sincere heart, emptied of self, there is finally room for God's glory to flow through their lives. The prayerful days that led up to Pentecost are an example for us. A constant and prayerful connection with Jesus transformed the lives of the disciples and activated the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This same Jesus holds out His hands to us, offering us the same unity that He offered the disciples. That vital connection is available to us now through prayer, just as real, just as powerful, and just as life-transforming as it was 2,000 years ago.